Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. I want to read five texts, and there are similar words in every one of them. Matthew 9 and 2. And behold, they brought to him the man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Notice those four words. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Chapter 14. And verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Then over to John 16. John 16 and 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Acts 23. And verse 11. Acts 23 and 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, that is Paul, and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And the last one in chapter 27. And verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, it's quite evident. You see the words we want to emphasize five times over. Be of good cheer, or in other words, cheer up. That's the expression we use today. In the first incident, in connection with the palsied man, you'll read more in detail about this case in Mark chapter 2. But here is this man sick of the palsy, and he was born of four. You remember how four men took it upon themselves to get this man into the presence of the Lord Jesus. We do not know who the four men are, but God does, and their names are undoubtedly written in heaven. They're among many unnamed workers in the New Testament. Many a time a personality is referred to, his name is not given, we do not know who he was, but God does. And here are four men, and they're going to take it upon themselves to carry this man into the presence of the Lord Jesus, having faith that if they only could get this man at the feet of the Son of God, he would be healed. Well, there were obstacles in the way. First of all, there was a great crowd around the house. These four men had cause to be discouraged and give up the task. Why try to buck the crowd? Why, they would just push us away, four of us, trying to get a man on a stretcher through the crowd. But nevertheless, they worked their way through the crowd. Then they had to get up on the roof, because all doors or windows to the Lord Jesus who was inside the house were blocked, so the only thing they could do was get up on top of the house. And this they proceeded to do. We understand in those days the stairway went up the outside of the house. These men, they would not be stopped, they would not be hindered, nor daunted in their effort, and they got him up on top of the roof. And then the amazing thing was that they decided they were going to break the roof up, at least a hole large enough to let this man down through. Now, there must have been some engineering going on as to just where the Lord was under the roof. But anyway, they discovered where he was, his location, and they proceeded to break up the roof. Well, that was quite a task because roofs in those days were made of tile, something of that nature. And it must have been quite a racket, likely a lot of dust and debris coming down. And you can imagine the people in the house wondering what's going on up on the roof. Well, finally, they saw the sky, and the hole began to enlarge as these men broke away at the roof. Finally, they got a hole big enough to let this man down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know why the Lord Jesus should have used these words, cheer up, or be of good cheer to this palsied man. I wonder if he saw on the fellow's face a look of bewilderment, unbelief, or at least he saw the man needed to be cheered up. He likely was concerned about his condition. Here I'm a palsied man. And he likely had gone through quite a bit, bucking the crowd, being carried up the stairway and the breaking up of the roof, and that was quite a rough deal for a man who was sick. But anyway, when he got to the feet of the Lord Jesus, the Lord took a look at him. Whether there was a look of hopelessness on the man's face or not, we do not know. But we do know the Lord Jesus said, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven. Right away, he cheered the fellow up. Be of good cheer. He didn't say be healed of the palsy. Because the Lord Jesus has something more in mind than the healing of the body. He says, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven. Christ is more concerned about the forgiveness of sins than he is the healing of the body. And so he says, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's quite possible the man also was healed too. But Christ puts first things first. And it may have come as quite a shock to this fellow who was wanting the healing of his body, when Christ made no reference to the body but said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. That was more than he likely expected. The forgiveness of sins, or pardon, thy sins be forgiven thee, be of good cheer. I don't know anything that ought to cheer a person up more than that, than to know his sins are all forgiven. What a cheer to know that every sin you've ever committed has been blotted out. I wonder if your heart has been cheered with those words, thy sins be forgiven. There's nothing that will cheer the downcast heart of man. There's nothing that will cheer man in his hopeless condition like to know his sins are all forgiven. Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And if we could only impress upon you tonight who are not Christians, the cheer that will come into your heart when you know that all your sins have been blotted out, and there is a welcome awaiting you. The Lord Jesus did not frown on this effort. He was not angry by being disturbed by all this commotion. He evidently was delighted about it all. Others might have complained and criticized the effort of these men, creating so much dust and noise and so much debris coming down. Why all this? Just one person. There are hundreds around here wanting to hear this man. And they're going through all this trouble to get one palsied man down at the feet of this man, Jesus. The Lord Jesus knew what was going on, and he evidently approved of it all. For the moment he looked into the man's face, he said, cheer up. Thy sins are forgiven thee. All this effort is not in vain. Your sins are forgiven. There always has to be an effort before people are saved, before the Lord will blot out their sin. And it's not an easy job. I know some of you have been asking people ever since God saved you. You work on your neighbors, you invite the people in the office where you work, and you're constantly asking them to come and hear the gospel, giving them tracts, praying for them, doing all you can to try and get them to come and hear the gospel so they might be saved. Many a time you feel like giving up. But don't you do it. It's quite an effort. And if you think it's easy for me to be studying week after week and month after month and year after year and preaching away, sometimes I feel as though I'm in a cabbage patch preaching a bunch of cabbage heads for all the response of the reaction you get. You can't even get the movement of a caterpillar on some of their heads. They don't seem to respond to the preaching of the gospel. But you have to keep at it. Keep at it. God says, preach my word. Preach my word. And it's not easy. Be of good cheer. And we would give you all the encouragement to keep asking people and keep witnessing to them. One of these days, that person will be saved. You know, I have a prayer list. In fact, last December, I think I made up that prayer list. And already I've struck four names off it, people getting saved. So it pays, doesn't it? And whenever one gets saved, just strike the name off and put a P alongside it. Now you can praise instead of pray. It's a wonderful thing to have a prayer list. I've had one for years. And some are still on it that we've been praying for years. They're not saved yet. And so we encourage you to keep at it, and we encourage you who are not Christians, keep coming. There's a welcome awaiting you. Maybe you think the Lord is not interested in you. Maybe you think the Lord's not concerned about you. He certainly is. Like a young fellow in Pennsylvania, he ran away from home, brought disgrace upon his parents' name and grief to their heart. Then he thought he'd like to go home. He got homesick. But would his parents receive him? That was the big question. He was in rags. He had no money. He thought, well, I'm going to try it. He saved up enough money to pay his fare. And when the train neared the little station near his home could be seen from the train, his heart failed him. Instead of getting off, he went on past to the next stop. And he sat down and he wrote a note. He told his parents what he was going to do, or what he had done already, how he had thoughts of coming home, and when he got to the little station, he was ashamed of his clothes and conduct. But he said, if you'll welcome me, and if you'll forgive me, I'm going to take the train back. And if I see a sheet on the line in the front of the house, he said, I'll get off. And so he waited a couple of days, told his mother in the little note just when he'd come by, giving the mail time to get there. And when the train neared the little station, he looked up, and there must have been tablecloths as well as sheets. Every sheet in the house and the line was full. Oh, yes, not only one sheet. He asked for his mother to put out one sheet, and there must have been a dozen. There was an abundant welcome waiting. And oh, how glad the mother and father were to see their prodigal son come home. And friend, let me tell you tonight, God is welcoming sinners. I can't begin to get across to you. No language of mine, no metaphors I could use, and any pleading I may attempt could not really get across to you the heart of God for poor sinners and how he wants you to come home. How he's longing for you to turn your footsteps toward him. He'll forgive you all your sins. One time, D.L. Moody, who in his day was like the Billy Graham of today, he was very friendly with a certain governor. I think it was the governor of Illinois. The governor couldn't go to the penitentiary because the governor was going to grant a pardon to a certain criminal. And so he got in touch with Moody. He said, Mr. Moody, I want you to take this pardon to the penitentiary, and I want you to give it to the man who is to be pardoned. So Mr. Moody was glad to do it, and he went. And he stood before that crowd of criminals. They were all assembled in the auditorium. Mr. Moody got up, he said, I have a pardon from the governor. This pardon has all the authority of the state, of the governor, and the nation behind it. And this pardon is for some man in this audience. I don't know the man by face, but here's his name. And he stopped. And a hush fell over that audience. You could have heard a pin drop. And you can imagine those criminals, everyone saying or thinking in his heart, is it me? Is it me? Finally, Moody read the name, and a shout went up at the back. A man shouted, it was his name. And he came up the front, and Moody gave it to him. And after the crowd was dismissed, he took the man into a room, and he pointed him to Christ. He used it as an illustration how God has a pardon for sinners. Friend, I want to say tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, I can offer a pardon to any sinner in this meeting here. The Lord knows your name. If you're a sinner, this pardon's for you. Christ the just suffered for the sins of the unjust. Are you unjust? Then I can offer you on the authority of this book, and heaven stands behind it, there's a pardon for any sinner in this meeting tonight. If you want your sins forgiven, he'll forgive. Be of good cheer. I care not how much you've sinned. Or what a great sinner you have been. Cheer up. The Lord will forgive you, everyone. And on the authority of heaven, here's a pardon. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, you may have all your sins forgiven. The next cheer up is in chapter 14 and verse 27. It says, "It is I. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." We spoke on this last week a little bit when we were taking up O Ye of Little Faith, but these passages are always full. You know, there's no need to repeat. The disciples are on this troubled sea, and they're without the Savior in their boat. And he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." They were afraid. They were not only afraid, they were adrift. And there was a great storm upon that lake. Christ was not in the boat. And they had a good right to be afraid in that storm. They were about to sink. Just at that time, the Lord Jesus appeared. He says, "Be of good cheer. Cheer up. It is I. Be not afraid." I want to say, friend, if you're in this world without Christ, you have a right to be afraid. Afraid of death, afraid of judgment, afraid of meeting God, afraid of his coming again and you unprepared. And I'm going to tell you there are going to be some sad shocks and surprises when Jesus comes one of these days. There are people that come to this chapel week after week and they tell me they're saved. But there's very little evidence in their life that they're saved. Their life is an absolute contradiction. I wonder when they read the Bible last. And they think that they attend the chapel about once a month. That's all they're supposed to do. As they're witnessing to someone, trying to win someone to Christ, or even giving out a gospel tract, they don't know what that is. If they have the nerve to say, "I'm a Christian," I think they ought to take their shingle down. They're absolutely not in business professing to be what they're not. What would you think of a man who had his shingle out uptown as a lawyer or a doctor, and you went in and found he wasn't what he had on that shingle? The authorities would make him take it down. A lot of people have it out, "I'm a Christian." I go to the Albany Gospel Chapel. You do. Well, you're not what they claim Christians should be. And that's true of so many people. And I'll tell you, the day's coming when Christ shall return, and there's going to be a lot of shocked and surprised people. Like the five foolish virgins. They've got a testimony. Yes, they've got a lamp, but there's no oil in it. There's no spirit in it. Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's going to be a sad and solemn day. But if there's no fruit, you have reason to conclude there is no root. Christ said, "By their fruits ye shall know." The root is that which is invisible. That's the Spirit's work in the heart. Something you can't see. And true enough, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But he says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." You can't judge motives, but you can judge fruit. And if there's no fruit, you have a right to conclude there's no root. For if there is root, they bring forth some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. There's bound to be some fruit. Different degrees. Or degrees, 30, 60, or 100. But there'll be some fruit if there is a root there. What surprises there will be when the Lord comes. You have a right to be afraid unless you've had a real experience with God. Afraid of the Spirit ceasing to strive. Afraid of sin and its consequences. Afraid of Satan. Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. I wonder if you're cheered up tonight and you're not afraid because you really do know the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not afraid of man and friends. Oh, there are some when they're afraid of men. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says, and some are not Christians because they're afraid of what people will say. Afraid of what the folks they work with will say. Well, I know the ones who head the list in the book of Revelation 21 and 8. And the fearful and the unbelieving, the whoremongers, and so on, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So you see the one that heads the list, the fearful. You're afraid to confess Jesus Christ. You're afraid of men. Others, too, they're afraid of a little persecution. The devil's children don't mind letting the world know who they belong to. Sinners cuss and swear and tell their dirty stories. They don't mind the world knowing who they serve and who they belong to. Isn't it strange that Christians should be reserved about letting the world know they belong to Jesus Christ? You ought to be brought up in the part of the country where I was. You'd get jolted a few times. A young couple up there got married. And I know this old preacher. He attended their wedding. And they were going off on their honeymoon. Well, he said, I'll see you at the station. They're glad to go to the station. Of course, the young couple were glad that he was going to the station with them, at least until they found out what happened. So he climbed onto the coach with them. And as it happened, there was a seat right inside the door. And the coach was crowded. Wasn't a vacancy. And he chatted and he talked with a minute or two, and then the conductor called out, all aboard, ready to go. The old preacher's board up and said, folks, he says, this young couple tell me they're safe and going to heaven. He said, I got to get off. They'll tell you all about it. He really put them on the spot, didn't he? Everybody looked at the young couple. He says, this young couple tell me they're saved on the way to heaven. He said, I got to get off. They'll tell you all about it. That really pulled them out in the light, didn't it? Well, if you're a Christian, you're not going to mind it. He should have appreciated that and gave him a wonderful opportunity. What an introduction. He was already introduced. All he had to do was go ahead and preach. Be not afraid, he says. It is I. Here's the be not afraid, or the cheer up of his presence and his power. In other words, he said, it is I. There's his personality. It wasn't an angel. He said, it is I. His personality. Then think of his punctuality. He arrived at the right time. When they thought they were going to sing, Jesus appeared. How punctual the Lord Jesus is. How grand he is in emergencies. Why, when you think of in the upper room, here are the disciples huddled in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And just at the moment when they heard footsteps and they were scared to death, he appeared in their midst. He says, fear not. He came at the very moment when they thought the authorities were going to apprehend them. He's a very present help in times of trouble. He's always punctual. And it says in connection with that incident in the upper room, then Jesus came. The emphasis on the little word then. At the appropriate moment, then Jesus came. My, how punctual our Lord is. And on this occasion, he came at the right moment, walking on the water. You know, he comes when I need him at that very moment. If the need is great enough, if the situation demands it, he'll be right there. Sometimes there are delays. But if the situation demands it, he's right there. All of a sudden you get the news that someone's ill. Maybe a loved one's been killed. Ah, he rushes to your aid with the strength and grace to endure it. He doesn't wait to 2 or 3 months after to give you his presence and his sustaining grace. He gives it to you right then. He's so punctual. He's on the spot when you need him. Here's his punctuality when I need him most. And there is his potentiality. His personality, his punctuality, and his potentiality. My, what great potential. It's the Lord. He's the master of the sea. He can do this. What potential there is in Jesus Christ. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Not a thing. He said, cheer up, it is I. Be not afraid. And you notice how he calmed their hearts as well as calmed the seas. He's able to do that. The moment he's calmed the sea and stepped into the boat, their hearts were at rest. And friend, if you'll let this Christ, the master of the sea, into your heart, with his cheer up, be of good cheer. His presence and his power will be yours for that experience, that circumstance. Then we have the other one over in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How wonderful, peace. The good cheer of peace. In Christ, peace. In the world, tribulation. How true that is. The world. I have overcome the world. And what a world to overcome. What an obstacle to overcome. The world. Because it's a sinful world. And it's a sad world. My, what people don't do to try and avoid the fact that this is a sad world. All you have to do is go to that hospital and go up and down those corridors and look upon the faces of the patients and the relatives. And if you're not saddened, and that's only one little hospital in this nation, you can go to other institutions. You can go to insane asylums. You can go to orphanages. You can go to old folks' homes. Not to just mention this place. Go to the penitentiary. Go to homes of correction for boys and girls. Think of the institutions in this country. And I'll tell you, any one of them will make you sad. And there's enough walking the streets that are not in these institutions to cause you sadness. It's a world of sadness. Sad world. It's a lost world. It's lying in the arms of the wicked one. It's a guilty world, according to Romans. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. It's a hell-bound world, according to Ephesians 2:1. It's a doomed and hopeless world. It's the arena upon which God will pour out those judgments in the book of Revelation. Ah, yes, it's got a dark future, this world. Let me tell you something. It's a hateful world. What did the Lord Jesus say? Marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. Now here's a little bit of encouragement for those of you who get hated for Christ's sake. And you get it. He said, don't marvel. The world hates you. It hated me. Well, if it hated him who was perfect, who was sinless, who was the Son of God, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If the world hated him, I can understand it hating me. Who can fail and do. I had my mistakes. He had none. And if the world hated him, it's got a whole lot more reason to hate you and hate me. So he cheers us up. He says, cheer up. Marvel not that the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. You've got it coming. I know it's hard to bear at times. People seem to dislike you. They hate you. Why? Because you belong to Christ. Well, my brother was just telling me today. He had a place of business. Preachers, even preachers come into his place of business. Asked him what church he goes to. I go to the Albany Gospel Chapel. That's it. Just thought you open the fridge of their door. Marvel not that the world hates you. The more you seek to go over this book, and the more you stand for this truth, the more the world's going to hate you. Make no mistake about that. If you were in a modernistic church and you could do anything that the world does, you drink, you gamble, you cuss, you swear, you do anything on Lord's Day like you do any other day, you're just like the world's not going to hate you. You're just what they want. But you take your stand in the office. You take your stand in that community. Take your stand for Christ. Your manner of life, your Christian principles are such a rebuke to that other crowd. Instead of commending you, they'll hate you. Because you're a rebuke to them. Why did Cain hate his brother and then murder him? He was of that wicked one, and because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not that the world hate you. It'll hate you. It hated Christ.
before it hated you, and we can accept it. So he says, cheer up. Here's peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful to know he has overcome the world? And you know, here's a remarkable thing. The Bible says in John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world knew him not. He's the creator of the world. He came into this world, and he owned it, and the world knew him not. Now, think of you walking into your own business, and the people in that business working there didn't even know you. They didn't even recognize you. Jesus Christ came into the world, his own hands had made. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. The unrecognized king. One time when King George was living, King of England, he decided he was going to this little orphanage. And of course news got there that the king was coming. All the youngsters were on their best behavior, and the matron, she went around and gave orders that they all be ready, nicely cleaned and dressed, prepared for the visit of the monarch. Of course other visitors came and went and came and went. About 4 o'clock in came this fine gentleman with 3 or 4 others, and he went from one bed to another, went over to one little fellow especially, had them on the cheek, said a few nice words to him, and passed on. Finally the hour came, no more visitors, and the time for the children to be bedded down for the night, to settle down for the night, and the matron came to this one little fellow. He was crying. She said, what's wrong? He said, I didn't see the king. The king didn't come. Oh, she said, but the king did come. Well, I didn't see his crown. Well, she said, don't you remember the nice man that came over and said those kind words to you and patted you on your cheek? Yeah. Well, that was the king. He didn't recognize the king. Christ came into this world, and the world knew him not, because he didn't come with all the fanfare and blowing of trumpets, hurled as a king. Ah, he was a babe of Bethlehem. He's known by the kind deeds and the words he speaks. The little fellow said, and that was the king. I didn't recognize him. Jesus Christ is coming to you tonight, and I question that you're recognizing him. All the people that are going to waken up in hell. Well, why did I miss the Savior? He didn't come my way. He did. He came through that sermon you listened to that night, and he knocked at your heart. He came when that loved one died in your family. He came when you were taken suddenly sick. He came to you in many ways. The trouble is you didn't recognize him. You didn't realize that was the Lord speaking to you, trying to win your heart. How do you think he's going to come to you? Do you think he's going to come down the heavens in a chariot? Do you think he's going to send Gabriel and announce that he's coming to your house and heart? No, friend, he comes to you through his word. That's how he comes to you. And by his Holy Spirit. The trouble is you don't recognize that fact. What a tragedy that'll be when you awaken in eternity to find the king came and went, and you didn't recognize him. And so, he says, this world did not recognize him. There's another sad incident. Mozart, the great composer, was interested in a young lady. Became quite serious. And then one day, she gave him up. Broke it off. And then Mozart began to display his genius. And when he was acclaimed by the world, the great Mozart. One day, a friend of this girl said, well, what do you think now? Why did you give Mozart up? See what you'd have been if you'd have been married to that great composer. Why did you give him up? She said, all I saw was a little man. I didn't recognize the greatness of his genius. Though people today, they don't recognize the greatness of our blessed Lord. They see him but as a little man. Yes, the Bible says that. The Lord Jesus is a root out of a dry ground. The world doesn't recognize him. But friend, let me tell you this, the day is coming when you'll realize and recognize his greatness. It'll be too late then. Your opportunity is gone. He's coming to you now, through his word, through the gospel message, through the gospel story, in everyday affairs. He's speaking to your heart. You'll discover someday that he did come, and you didn't recognize it. You missed your chance. But he says to those who are saved, he says, be of good cheer. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In other words, tribulation on the one hand, triumph on the other. Cheer up, Christian. Yes, you're going to get tribulation. There'll be trials and troubles and temptations and tribulation. You're going to get it. In the world you shall get tribulation. It's got to come. But here it is. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. Triumph is ahead. I've overcome the world. Of all that the world has been to you, I'll overcome it in the end. Then we come to that other cheer up in Acts 23:11. We have much time for this. Paul's noble defense before the Jewish council. Life was in hourly jeopardy. And he says, the Lord stood by me and said, be of good cheer, Paul. But as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me at Rome. What was the Lord practically saying to Paul? Paul, be of good cheer. I'm standing with you. You're all right. They can't hurt you. I'm with you to defend you. Just cheer up. Not a hair of your head will perish. The Lord stood with him and said, cheer up. Get your chin up, Paul. Everything's all right. I'm the one who was in the den of lions. When Daniel was there, I shut the lion's mouth. I was with those in the furnace of fire. Even the flames didn't singe a hair of their head. I was with them walking in the furnace. And Paul, I'm walking with you. Don't worry. Be of good cheer. Though I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. Cheer up. And the last one's in chapter 28 of Acts. 27, verse 25. He says, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Here is the cheer up of promises, precious promises. He says, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Just as God promised it, so it shall be. It shall be. I don't know how many years ago that verse struck me. It must be 25 years ago, and I underlined that in my Bible. Although I've had many Bibles since, I'll underline every new Bible I get. But those were under those words, I put them on. I believe God, it shall be, even as it was told. Be of good cheer! I believe God. Oh, these promises, how precious these promises are. Peter speaks of them as precious promises. Heaven and earth shall pass away, says the Lord Jesus, but my word shall not pass away. I believe God it shall be, even as it was told me. These promises are divine, they're unchangeable, they're exceeding great. They shall not fail, not one of them. The Bible says not one of them shall fail. His precious promises. I believe God it shall be, even as it was told me. He says to you tonight who are not Christians, you accept me, and I'll forgive you all your sins. You accept him, and it shall be, even as he has promised, your sins will be forgiven. He tells you tonight, if you'll take him, you'll have peace with God. You take him, and it shall be, even as he has said, you'll have peace with God. He says to you, look to me, and you shall have everlasting life. Look to me with a look of faith. And you shall have everlasting life. You look, and it shall be, even as he hath said it. He also says, you trust me and you shall never perish, and it shall be even as he hath spoken it. You believe on him and he says you'll pass from death unto life. Why don't you say, well, Lord, I believe your word that it shall be even as you have said it. I will pass from death unto life if I believe on you. And he'll turn you from darkness into light if you come to him. He has promised it. You believe him. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Jesus Christ has said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And I believe God that it shall be even as he has spoken. The Bible closes with, behold, I come quickly. But I'm going to say this. If you want any evidence that the Lord is coming, open your eyes. The world in every aspect, politically, economically, militarily, morally, religiously, the world in every aspect of it is crying out at the top of its voice, Jesus Christ is coming. And I believe God that it shall be even as he hath told me in his word. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise. He said it. And I believe God it shall be even as he has told me. The dead in Christ shall rise. And he also tells us the living shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I believe God, that it shall be even as he hath told me. He can't go back in his word. And he says further, I shall be with him, and I shall be like him. That's true of every Christian. And I am simple enough, you might say foolish enough, to believe God, that it shall be even as he hath told me. That's what he said. I believe God that it shall be even as he hath told me. He says there will be no more sin in that coming day. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. For the former things have passed away. And I believe God it shall be just as he said it. For not one of his word can fail. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. Have he said it? And shall he not make it good? He certainly will. Everything hinges on that statement. I believe God that it shall be, even as he hath told me. Therefore, Paul says, be of good cheer. Cheer up. I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me. But remember those of you who will not believe God, you're making God a liar. If you want text for that, 1 John 5:10. He that believeth not hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You either believe it and experience it, or you make God a liar. But how wonderful to say, I believe God, it shall be even as he hath told me. In other words, he won't change. And I just want to say this in closing. He said this, for those who reject him, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and it shall be just as he said. For those of you who reject him, you'll experience it in that day when you'll recognize him as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, the one who cannot lie, the one who fulfilled every promise and every threat that he made. Tonight, wonder if you'll come to Christ. he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That wonderful verse over in Isaiah 55 and 11. God says, my word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God says, my word has gone forth out of my mouth, and it shall be just as I have said. How wonderful, yet how solemn, how sad for those who are lost, who will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. If you have believed, the things I have mentioned are true with you. You have the forgiveness of your sins. You have peace with God. You have everlasting life. You'll never perish. You've passed from death into light, from darkness into light. And you're waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Cheer up. I believe God. It shall be, even as it hath been told. This is a little nugget that the Christian picks out of the Word and places in the little casket in your heart. That's it. It's there. And you can carry it with you whenever you go, wherever you go. And even when you sleep, and in your unconsciousness there in your little heart, is that little gem, that jewel, the divine truth. It shall be. It shall be. Even as he hath declared. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. Thankful for these precious promises given to us. We thank thee for the occasions upon